The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you find the Bible to be a chauvinistic book. Even in the New Testament, wives are commanded to submit to their husbands. Women are told that they can't be pastors or teachers in the church. Well, my friend, I actually believe a lot of those verses are taken out of context. We're here. We are an evangelical Christian show here to defend the rights of women today. Not to be PC, but because actually the New Testament is very liberating on women, and I do believe it gets read out of context. So who better to discuss this with than the man who wrote the book on Out of Context, my good friend and co-host, Greg Jarvis. Greg, welcome to our program.
Hello, Bob. How are you?
Doing okay. And how are you doing?
Good. Well, I've done better.
Uh-oh. What's going on?
Well, I feel like, I don't know. I feel like the walls are just closing in. And as far, I mean, I'm glad you, you know, we had chatted a little bit via email, perhaps, about this topic.
Greg, we have a very bad phone connection. I'm hearing a lot of static. Are you on, one of those remote phones?
No, I'm on, well, that's actually kind of funny. That's part of the problem. Hang on.
Well, wait, last time you said hang on, we never heard from you again. Are you still there?
How's that?
That's better. Yes. Don't move. Freeze. That's a little better.
It's the difference between speakerphone and just regular.
Oh, yeah. Were you on speakerphone? Oh, never do that. Never do speakerphone on the air. Great. Okay.
Okay. I'm just learning this radio stuff, Bob. I'll get it.
Okay.
Anyway, it's kind of funny.
Okay, you were talking about the walls being closed in. I was more worried about your phone being closed in, so.
No, the phone seems to be okay.
Okay. But your walls are still closing in on you.
Yeah, it was kind of, you know, this week, nothing jumped out. Normally there's a topic, a subject that I bring to the table, want to talk about it. And, you know, have you ever seen one of those movies and the person's in a padded cell and they're all bound up in a straitjacket, and you have no idea if they're in the straitjacket how all the writing got on the walls, and of course they're padded.
Yeah, that was the return of the Pink Panther the last couple of minutes, actually.
All right. Well, that's how it feels, and that's how my notes are. You know how I take notes for.
Well, you're not writing "Kill Clouseau" on the walls by any chance, are you?
No, absolutely not. Nothing about killing. But they're all over the place. All these notes. So anyway, the walls are closing in. I think I'm going crazy. I tell Les, my wonderful wife, "Hey, I'm going to go to your office and do the show." Well, I get here. And she's like, what?
Did she rent her office out to someone else?
No. But she's like, why are you going to the office? I'm like, well, you know, to go for a drive and just get out for a bit. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, to use a landline.
But you never told her that part.
No, I didn't say that part out loud, and I should have, because she probably would have told me, hey, we got rid of the landline about 4 weeks ago.
Oh, wonderful.
So I come in here, and I'm like, oh, yeah, there's no phone. Oh, my gosh.
Bob. Well, that's about the fun I had. I was running 5 minutes late getting to the studio. I get here in the street to turn to the studio is all blocked off due to that wonderful road construction. So I drive around the block, come in at the other side. Then the entrance is called from the other side, too. So I have to drive around the block again, find a place to park. All I can say, Greg, is Satan did not want us to do the show today, which means God did want us to do the show today.
Absolutely. And here we are.
Here we are. A couple of troopers shooting off our big mouths despite all these handicaps.
Well, despite the handicaps, that's okay.
So are you using, what are you on? Are you on your cell phone then?
I am, and okay. I could have done that at home.
Okay, well, wherever you are, just don't move. It is charged up, isn't it? We do have you for the full hour, don't we?
We do. It's fully charged. Okay. I've got a plug here. I'm ready to go.
Okay, pretend it's a landline today.
Okay, all right. And we'll pretend that I have, like, something interesting to say. Well, you had mentioned about... basically, in general, sum it up, oppression of women in the church. And we certainly can talk about that. And as I was thinking about the show, I was thinking about, well, let's see, last week you talked about a Reformed Jew becoming a Christian. How did that happen? And I thought, well, hey, sometime I can talk about how me, an evangelical Christian, became a Christian. So that could be some time.
You heard how a Jew became a Christian. Hear how a Christian becomes a Christian.
That's right, because that's exactly what happened. Except I wasn't a Christian.
Well, yeah, I remember when we met, and I remember you telling me yourself, because you were actually taking an evangelism training class, and in that class we had kind of a gospel 401 thrown in. And as you came to understand the gospel, I remember you coming up to me one day saying you didn't think you were a Christian before you took the class, and yet here you were in a class on how to reach out to non-Christians.
Yeah, but that wasn't the first class. I mean, you know, it was after, you know, weeks and months of Bible study and hearing truth. And this is kind of the interesting thing is I don't think I ever became a Christian because I was convicted of my sin. I mean, at the very end, I had that realization, but it was through hearing truth. And after hearing truth and being convinced of the truth of Christianity and feeling somewhat good that I was, like, on the right team, then you went over the motivation of a Christian, their life motivation, motivation toward others, the church, the Bible. And I would say there was, like, four or five different areas, and five for five, I didn't have any of that. So that's when I was convicted and confronted of. Oh,
well, but you know what? A lot of people will look at those checklists and they still walk around in bliss thinking everything's fine. So at least you caught yourself.
Well, did I? Or did someone tap me on the shoulder?
Aha! Well, my Calvinist friends would say someone tapped you on your shoulder. I would agree that somebody did tap you on your shoulder, but I would add that your will was capable of responding to the tap. That's all.
Yeah, it was, and I thank God for that, and then thank God for your response when I said, "Hey, Bob, my head believes that it's all true, and my heart wants nothing to do with it, absolutely nothing."
This was a long time ago. What exactly did I say?
Oh, well, you know, we used to joke all the time back and forth. We don't really do that anymore, but we used to joke back and forth, and so you said, your heart is not there or willing, and your head believes, you just go talk to God. Just tell him what's going on in your heart. And
wow, that's pretty profound. I said all that, did I?
Yeah. And I'm like, no, seriously, what do I do? I have to do something.
Then what did I do?
And then you said, well, you just seek after God and let him know these things, because he promises that those who sincerely seek him, he'll reveal himself to them.
Oh, now it's starting to sound like me. This is back in the very early 1980s. This was back in the era where a lot of my bumper music comes from. That's how long ago this was.
Well, it all made sense, and that's what I did. And it didn't take, and it didn't take, and it didn't take. And finally, I just gave up, but I remember it. And then I prayed to God. I said, God, if you're true and if this is real, I want to live truth. Because I really did and do want to live truth. It's very hard to do that in relationship.
If we'd have told you there was a co-hosting of a radio show in it for you and sweetened the pot, that might have brought you in a lot sooner.
That guy would have tipped the scale right away. but then there's no money in it, and there's no...
Pile of money we both make. Yeah, right.
So then I just kind of gave it up and just said, you know, if you're out there and this is real, just please make yourself known. And anyway, within about, I would say, a week, it just hit me like an appointment. You all of a sudden remembered, and you're like, oh, my gosh, I forgot that appointment. And then you remembered it. That was the sense. And my roommate came home and just looked at me And all he said was, "What happened to you?" I didn't even said a word. But there was just
he just saw something in your countenance.
Yeah. Yeah, which was really interesting to me. Very interesting. And I shared it with him very excitedly. He yawned and said, "Yeah, okay."
Now, was this Garrett? Was he your roommate at that time?
Yes.
Oh,
yes.
So there's another story then, because Garrett then started coming to our meetings, and he came for 3 whole years. But in his case, he always knew he wasn't a Christian. He
right.
came for 3 years. He was more punctual than half our Christians, knew the Bible better than half our Christians. But then when he did finally become a Christian, it really took. I've seen people make that decision very prematurely, and then as time goes on, it's like the parable of the sower and the seed, that it never really takes root with them.
No, he very much weighed the consequences and weighed it out, and I think he told me one day he was in an airport, since he lived in Chicago, or had friends there and whatnot. He was in, I think, O'Hare or whatever, and we just sat there, and it finally hit him. What are all these people doing? You know, what's the meaning to life? What's going on? And everything that he had learned over those 3 years just came to fruition. And
Waiting for a flight that's always an hour late at O'Hare will make you think about the meaning of life and a lot of things.
That's true, but it doesn't usually push you over the edge to be a Christian.
No, glad to see something good comes out of air traffic control.
Yeah, so that is good. Anyway, So that's that. So all my notes are scribbled as if they're scribbled all over the walls, and there are just a ton of topics, and the fact that you've already mentioned about...
That was the one you mentioned to me by email, and I thought that was a good one. It's certainly one I've spoken about on this show before, but it has been a while.
Well, I mean, what I was going to ask, and certainly that could be one that we talk about or answer, was... I was going to ask about, you've been around the block a few times, to college campuses, high school campuses, Sunday school classes, and I was going to ask about some of the questions that people asked you. You know, controversial questions, difficult questions, questions you might not have been able to answer, honest questions, and just kind of picking through, and I have some, you know, questions that people have brought to me. I've got two that people have brought to me, and I'm like, well, okay, let me think about those.
Well, I hope at least one of them was the one I teased the audience with, because since I teased them, we need to get to that one sooner or later. But I have found that in all the years I've been a Christian, there's only about 7 questions people ever ask. And I always try to tell people that get intimidated with all the questions that they're good questions and they're important, but if people only ask 7, how hard can it be to research the answers to 7 questions? There's variations, but it's usually just about 7. So we'll talk about what some of those 7 are when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be 1 or 2 people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand, or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
back to the Bob Siegel Show, a sanctuary for skeptics and doubters. I'm here with my good friend Greg Jarvis, co-hosting with me today, and we're talking about the kinds of questions that unbelievers or skeptics tend to ask. Greg, welcome back to our program.
Hey, Bob, thanks. And it's a safe place for Christians to ask.
Oh, yeah. Christians ask a lot of the same questions. And it's kind of sad because a lot of times our churches don't equip Christians. They go off to college campuses and they just idolize their professors. And a lot of times they get a professor that just rakes Christianity over the coals, particularly if they take a religious studies class, ironically or not. They'll hear on the first day, we're not here to critique religions just to learn about them. What they mean is we're not here to critique any religion except Christianity. And on right. the day they talk about Islam, Buddhism, Judaism, oh, it's a beautiful religion. They get to Christianity, the Bible's a chauvinistic book, the Bible's been rewritten and mistranslated, and it's full of contradictions, and they just go on and on and on. And if a Christian tries to defend the Bible, whoa, pal, separation between church and state, you can't preach in here. And yet the professor's been preaching. He's been preaching against Christianity. The separation doesn't seem to cut both ways.
Right. That's right. But you end up, I mean, if a Christian can defend, that's great. But a lot of times, Christians aren't equipped to
exactly.
defend.
Exactly. Yeah, they're just not equipped, and that's very sad. Let me just rattle off quickly, since you asked me, I mentioned it's approximately seven questions or variations. How can there be a God? A lot of times at this point, they'll say, hasn't evolution disproved the existence of God? Even if there were a God, and most people do believe there's some kind of God, there's actually very few atheists in the grand scheme of things. How do we know he's the God of the Bible? How could Jesus be the only way to God? How could a loving God send people to hell? Related, it's kind of a separate question, but you could also kind of relate it to the question of how can Jesus be the only way is what about the people that never heard the gospel, that were born in the city of Ungabunga or something, and they just never heard of God? How can miracles be accepted in the scientific world? What about other religions? They claim they're the path to God. But these days, so like I said, some of those are variations of the others, but if you put them in broad headings, that comes down to about seven, or really more like six if you put them under the broad headings. The seventh one would be what I'm getting today, more than anything, is isn't the Bible talking about an immoral God? He commanded those Old Testament wars, and isn't it chauvinistic? And I've just heard all these accusations made against God. It used to be, when I was in college, it used to be, oh, it would be nice to believe in the Bible, but they're a book of fairy tales. Now we're told, well, it wouldn't be nice to believe in the Bible because that's not a loving God. That's a vengeful God, a wrathful God. I'm hearing far more moral objections raised than academic objections raised these days.
Well, that's good because that gives us something to talk about and point out what maybe people don't realize. And there's plenty of opportunity in the Old Testament to show how God is, he holds back, so he's got a restraining hand. He describes himself in the Old Testament as loving and gracious and kind. In fact, that's how he first starts off. And then he goes on to say that he's not going to leave the guilty unpunished.
Yeah, he's loving and graceful and kind, and then he says, but you really don't want to get on my bad side.
Yeah, well, I mean, in the truth of the matter, he's not going to leave the guilty unpunished. I'm guilty, and he punished Christ on my behalf.
Exactly. In fact, I should say another question people bring up a lot is, how could a loving God allow evil and suffering in the world and not do anything about it? But when the Bible talks about his wrath and about him sending people to hell in Judgment Day, they're saying that he will do something about it. So people don't realize those two objections actually contradict themselves. It's like, right. You want to believe in a God who does something about this or not?
Well, and what we do is we tend to look, everyone tends to do this, we look at things in a snapshot. We don't look at the whole picture. We don't look at we don't stand back and examine the entire picture. We get real close and nitpick this one little thing, and then we lose, you know, perspective, which is why as a Christian we want to be able to back up with a person and say, well, let's look at some other things to kind of give a fuller picture.
Exactly.
Which is what I'm doing. Which is what I'm doing with this friend of mine. What I talked to you about. She feels that the church is very oppressive of women, and don't even talk to her about Paul, because Paul hates women. And I said, Hates? Really? Hates?
He's one of the, he's actually one of the first male feminists, one of the first vocal women's libbers in history. And he, Paul gets a bad rap, I should say.
Well, I mentioned that to her. One, I said, I've never seen him that way, but he's following the footsteps of Christ, and Christ was quite the women's libber.
Now, I'm just curious, because it's become really politically correct these days to be down on Christianity, but to defend Islam as being this beautiful religion, albeit hijacked by a few nutcase terrorists. Would she view Muslim countries and the Muslim religion as being oppressive of women? Because what people say about the Bible really is in the Quran. The Quran really does teach that women are inferior to men. The Bible doesn't teach that. So I'm curious, would she say that about Islam too, or has that not come up in the subject?
That hasn't come up, and I don't think she would, because I think she's well enough studied, just not well enough studied in scriptures to understand, you know, how that doesn't play out in the Bible. And so I think it's really just in this context. And I honestly think that through 23 years of relationship I've had with this person, that God is really beginning to work around to allow her to think about these things. And so I think it's just in context of Christianity. I think she would acknowledge the oppression of other religions. But right now, you know, with me as a Christian talking to her.
Okay, well, at least there's some consistency then. Because
She's very consistent, feet on the ground. I mean, she's got a clear head. It's just that there's limited information there. And so I'm going to, you know, dialogue a little bit here and a little bit there with her. Hey, you said there's seven questions. Did you forget, like,
I said, I probably, by the time I was done with all those, I probably had nine. But if you, well, some of them are variations, like, oh, how can a loving God send people to hell? Why is Christ the only way? What about the guy that never heard? Those are all, in many ways, variations off of one question.
After the break, we'll
get to this other one. All right.
Oh, yeah.
This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric.
Not sure when to try an unusual new novel? Let the customers speak for themselves. Here is another Amazon customer review for Bob Siegel's latest book, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. While there is nothing in this book that would stop you from giving it to or reading it to your kids, this book will certainly hold an adult's interest as well. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament has it all. Magic, talking cats, bullies who get their comeuppance, fun dialogue, and a good story. Do not let the title fool you. While Christmas does play a prominent role, this is really not a Christmas story, and it can be read at any time of the year, except February 31st. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
Some of the different questions that well-intentioned skeptics ask about the Bible, going over a few of these with my good friend Greg Jarvis. Greg, welcome back to our program.
Thanks, Bob.
And you had yet another question that wasn't on my list.
Yeah, it kind of goes out of those categories. And that is, who was Cain's wife? That's number eight, I think.
Right. Well, this gets back into the whole, when we get into this question of how old the world was and everything, I'm actually of the belief that a whole community of people lived in the Garden of Eden. I do believe there was a real Adam and a real Eve, and they really disobeyed God, and they really got banished. But what's interesting is the commandment to be fruitful and multiply was given before they fell into sin. I have to believe they started eagerly obeying that commandment right away. It only takes us 1 or 2 minutes to read Genesis chapters 1 through 3. I think sometimes we mistakenly conclude that that means Adam and Eve were only in the garden for a couple of minutes. They were created immortal. In fact, the words Eden and heaven and paradise are used simultaneously. I believe that although they mention these rivers, and you can actually locate Eden in what we would today call Iraq, which probably doesn't bring an image of Eden to your mind, I believe that might have been a kind of a dimensional portal, and that was a place where in those days heaven and earth were closer together. So Adam and Eve, I know the Bible says that Adam was born, lived to be 900-some years old, but they might not have been counting his years before he went to mortality, and which means we have no idea how long they might have been living in paradise, how long they might have been producing. If a whole community of people was banished, then that would explain not only who Cain's wife was, but when Cain was banished himself, he said to God, I'm going to run into people who could hurt me. And God gave him a special mark of protection at that point. Well, where were those other people coming from? Evidently, Cain was not Eve's first child. He was Eve's first child born in pain. And that's what the very name means. She says, with the help of God, I have had a child, suggesting perhaps that it was a difficult labor, which wouldn't have been difficult back in the garden. She wouldn't have experienced any labor pains at all. So, yeah. Now, that question, just to show you that they all fit into the broad categories, that would fall into the category of, can the Bible be true? Because there's millions of questions. I'm just saying they fall under those broad categories, and that would fall into the question of the credibility of the Bible, because that seems to be a contradiction here.
Yeah, I think that's true. We often take scripture, and like you said, we think they were only there for a couple of seconds.
Yeah, we think that whatever. And same with the book of Acts. We read Peter getting up and giving this speech. It takes us 1 minute. We go, wow, he gave a 60-second speech, and it says thousands were added to the Lord that day. Well, in those days, they would encapsulate speeches. They were listing the highlights. They weren't writing down Peter's entire speech at that point.
Right. Well, that was a good answer. Mine was simply Mrs. Cain. And then I move on.
Yeah. Well, we also know the middle name of John the Baptist. It was the.
Right. See, and you know, these questions, I answer them like, not that, and I was like, next, you know.
You're just rattling them off. You can't see why more people aren't coming forward and getting slain in the spirit. You're just rattling them off so quickly.
That's right. No, that's, I think those are good points, and it does fall in. I think if you can do that, then you're probably going to be more easily equipped to answer the questions when you begin to see a pattern. At least that's the way it would work with me, is if I could take someone's question, kind of figure out, okay, what is it they're asking? But you still need to address, which you did, that there was probably an entire community.
I think so, and a lot of Christians would feel threatened by me saying that, but it doesn't take away. That doesn't make anything we read in that narrative untrue. It just acknowledges that we're missing a lot of detail. And like I always say, I've probably said this 500 times, I'll say it for the 501st time, I'd gladly trade 20 chapters of Leviticus for more information about Adam and Eve in the garden.
That would be good. That would be good. Well, someday maybe we'll know, but I suppose by the time we're there, it may not make a difference. It may not even be on our mind. I don't know.
Well, yeah, it's hard for me to imagine that my curiosity would suddenly go away. But, yeah, we'll be there. We might not care what the answer is anymore, but we might still be interested to see what it is.
Yeah, but I mean, in all honesty, sometimes, we are curious, and I suppose God created us that way, but sometimes my curiosity sometimes is driven by pride, Like, I'm curious, but when I find the answer, it's like, oh, good, I know that. Now, I don't really say that to myself, and I don't puff my chest out, and you know. But I think internally, sometimes my curiosity comes out of that, and other times, yeah, I think it's a great thing. I think it makes life interesting and exciting, but it makes me wonder if curiosity was there in the beginning with Adam and Eve.
There evidently was some curiosity because they were curious to know what evil was, and they did not know. And when they talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I don't think we're talking here about a magic tree. It's just that by disobeying God, God disconnected his influence over them. And being separated from God, they were opened up to an evil demonic world that now had the ability to influence them. And so they found out what evil was that way.
Yeah. Oops.
Yeah. hey, God, we were just kidding.
Yeah. It's like, really?
Come on, God, where's your sense of humor? You can't even take a joke anymore.
Well, now, you had mentioned that that they were created, and I've wondered about this sometimes, created to live for an eternity.
Yes.
And yet, when they sinned, they experienced death.
Yes. The Bible defines death two ways. Their original experience of death meant separation from God. But then that also meant that with the body becoming mortal, it's now on a road toward death, as we understand it, the body physically ceasing to exist.
So it was a double. It was a double death.
It was a double death. Yeah, it was the daily double. Yeah.
Yeah. Double down. Double death.
Double down. Yeah. At that cosmic blackjack table.
That was probably the third sin that came after the tree, and then they went and gambled.
Yeah, the third sin was somebody went on and created blackjack. I'll confess in front of the radio audience that the only game I'll play in a professional casino is blackjack, because it's the only game you have a chance of winning. All right, you're listening to the Bob Siegel Show. We'll be right back. Bob Siegel for Skyline Church. Looking for a place where you can be yourself without having to act more spiritual than you really are? Looking for a church where you can have the dynamics of a large worship service, but the intimacy of a small group? Why not try Skyline Church, located in Rancho San Diego by 94 in Hamasha? I know you'll enjoy the preaching of nationally famous speaker Pastor Jim Garlow. You can also get to know people through a midweek small group. And for those who want to dig deeper into the Bible, a whole series of classes are offered on Sunday mornings. I teach one of them myself, Forbidden Table Talk, same name as my column, a time to bring up any Bible-related question at all. I would love to see you there. Now, I'm not saying Skyline doesn't have other good classes that you could take as an alternative to mine. I'm just saying don't take any of those. Take Forbidden Table Talk. Actually, you'll enjoy any experience you choose at Skyline Church. Skyline Church, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Some of the questions that skeptics raise about the Bible, Christianity, God. I'm here discussing this with co-host Greg Jarvis.
All right, Bob, let's do this like rapid fire so we can get some answers out there to people. Best you can. Let's start with that. Is Paul a woman hater? And why would someone say that?
He's not. You know, what's really interesting is Paul, in the book of Galatians, said that he referred to three of the biggest social distinctions that they had in those days. And they were continuing in the church, but he was speaking against it. And that was the distinction between Jews and Gentiles. The distinctions between slave and free, there were actually slaves and masters both becoming converted. They were going to church, and they were told, here in the church, we have no slaves, we have no masters, we're all one in Christ. Can you imagine somebody saying that in those days? And then he said male and female. He said, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. He didn't mean that we become like Bruce Jenner. He didn't mean that there's that we go back and forth with our sexuality. He meant that whether you're a man or whether you're a woman made no difference regarding your status before God. And he talked about the fact that we have this inheritance that comes from God. Of course, people would have thought of that in terms of the human inheritance. In those days, the firstborn son was the one who inherited his father's estate and administered it. It was a position of leadership. He became the head of the family. And they're now saying all of us are sons, meaning sons and daughters, but the inheritance went to the sons in those days. It didn't go to the daughters. What I'd like to point out is, although the Bible is not itself a chauvinistic book, it did come out of a chauvinistic culture. And so Paul is very much speaking against the grain when he makes that statement. That was as radical and as egalitarian as you could get, to say that we are developing this institution called the church, and the status male or female makes no difference here. Yeah, you can't get more liberating than that for 1 AD.
Amen. So,
amen. You see, you call me brother. That's very sexist, Greg. You should have said amen, brother, or slash sister, or slash whatever. Yeah.
Spirit being.
Yes.
Okay. So, yeah, I would take that above anything. And the other places where it appears that there's suggestions or mandates for women to behave a certain way or act a certain way, when those are read in context of what's around them when they're said, those statements become more clear.
Yeah, one of the contexts is getting back to the issue of women in the church. For example, when you get to 1 Corinthians 14, it says a woman is not to speak in church. Now, that's one of the verses that people look at out of context. But 1 Corinthians said a lot before we got to chapter 14, and in those days there were no chapter and verse divisions anyway. Paul didn't write the letter with chapter and verse divisions. So we go back to what we call chapter 11, just so that we can have a conventional reference point. He's already talking about women both praying and prophesying in the church. So not only do we have to read 14 in the context of the rest of the Bible, just read it in the context of this same author in the same letter. He's already made it very clear that in church, women are not only praying, but they're prophesying. If you go to the book of Ephesians, prophet is one of the five authoritative offices in the church, the others being pastor, evangelist, teacher, apostle. So he's making it very clear that women could speak. But in those days, now if you go back to 14 and you read it in context, he says, if they have a question, let them ask their husbands at home. So all of a sudden, that immediately qualifies it. He means women should not be asking questions in church. Again, the church did come out of a patriarchal culture, chauvinistic culture. Women were now being educated in the church. They had not caught up with the men yet, so they're going to have a lot of questions. Now, in ancient Judaism, the men and the women sat on different sides. If you go to an Orthodox synagogue to this day, it's still like that. We know that the early church services modeled themselves after the Jewish synagogues, at least at first, because that's what they were used to. So can you imagine husbands and wives sitting on opposite sides of the room, and the women are now getting eager to be educated? How could they possibly ask their husband a question without shouting to the other side of the room? Well, if you continue in that same chapter, chapter 14, Paul says if somebody speaks in tongues, which was the ability to speak a language you hadn't actually learned, it was supernatural, somebody else through the same Holy Spirit must supernaturally interpret it. He says if one person has a prophecy, don't two or three of you talk at the same time, take turns. Order in the church service is what's concerning him. So if he wants enough order for the prophets to take turn, he certainly wants enough order for people to not be shouting questions and answers back and forth on the other side of the room. So a little bit of cultural context, a little bit of biblical context. And again, starting with the fact that he's already made it clear that women do talk in church, they can even prophesy, that distinctly qualifies this passage.
Well, I'm surprised you didn't say that women shouldn't smack their kids in the back of the head in church.
I'd be happy if they just didn't bring toddlers running around in the middle of a church service. That would be enough for me.
All right. All right. Well, that's good. I think that principle is to let the Bible interpret itself. Look for other areas.
And let the culture that the Bible came out of interpret it, too.
Right.
You know, we do know from other studies that the early church services were modeled that way, with the men on one side, the women on the other side.
Good. All right. With more information, it becomes clearer, and I think that's the key.
Absolutely. Yes, absolutely.
All right. So let's. So what about those pygmies that never heard?
The people that never heard. Yeah, well, then there's that standard answer. Well, yeah, sure, if you're going to bring up that one. But, well, you know, it's it. Now, I'll give a shameless plug here. I have a book with a whole chapter on the people that never heard. And in this book, I begin by saying that the Bible does not comment. Well, I do believe there are some indirect comments. I should say it does not comment with detail how God will deal with the people who never heard the gospel, but it does come with a lot of detail about the people who have heard. It is true that if somebody hears the gospel and understands it and deliberately rejects Christ for the reason that they'd rather live a life of sin, and that's the reason they're pushing Jesus away. It's not just because they had sincere questions or they didn't understand something, but if somebody is enlightened enough to understand and they still push Jesus away, that's a problem. How will God deal with somebody who never heard of Christ? Well, we have several examples, starting with the entire Old Testament. The entire culture of ancient Israel had not heard of Christ. They understood there was a God. They understood that they had sinned. They understood that when they did sin, there needed to be some kind of atonement, and they had animal sacrifices. Now, we learn with our 20/20 hindsight that the blood of bulls and goats and sheep did not really atone for them, but that when Christ died on the cross, he was dying for the sins of Abraham, Moses, King David. But those men did not know that a person named Jesus was going to come and die for their sins. But by them making animal sacrifices, in a way, God was giving them a picture of the cross ahead of time. A lot of times this question of how God will deal with the people that never heard is based on a false assumption. They're saying, well, what about the guy that led this really good life, but he just didn't give his life to Jesus? The Bible tells us nobody lives a perfectly good life. All of us are guilty of sin, which the scripture defines as selfishness. But if we phrase the question better, if we phrase the question differently, assuming we've all sinned, assuming we all deserve to go to hell, but assuming Jesus came down and died for us all anyway, could we have darker glasses on as we reach out and latch on to the finished work on the cross? We'll talk about that in just a moment.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out his online column, Forbidden Table Talk, published and hosted weekly by Communities Digital News. Bob is also a regular contributor to San Diego Rostra. We invite you to visit Bob's website at www.bobsiegel.net. You can listen to previous radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and find information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net. Bobsiegel.net.
Talking about the people who never heard the gospel. So, Greg, welcome back to our program.
Thank you, Bob.
I started by saying in the Old Testament days they didn't understand Jesus, but we know that those people got saved. Well, What about people who lived in Old Testament days but weren't from the nation of Israel? Paul talks about them in Acts chapter 17. He's standing on Mars Hill, which was kind of a place where philosophers came, and it was real common to see somebody get up every day and say something. It was like what we would liken to today's free speech area on college campuses. And Paul, after sharing a little bit about Jesus, he said something very interesting. He said, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands people everywhere to repent. Well, if I was in Athens, Christianity was at least 20 years old by this time. If I was sitting there listening to that, I would have said, yesterday before Paul came, God would take my ignorance into consideration. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're ignorant, you get a free golden ticket either, like Willy Wonka. I believe that what God will do is judge people according to what he knows they would have done if they had heard, because if you put this in connection with Romans chapter 2, it says everybody has a conscience. Through the conscience, God can speak to people directly, even if they don't know it's coming from him. Think of the conscience as a radar. Think of the Spirit of God as what that radar homes in on. And in chapter 2 of Romans, Paul says that the law, meaning the law in the Bible, the standards of God are already in our conscience, even if we've never touched a Bible. And he does say something interesting. He says, on judgment day, our conflicting thoughts will accuse or perhaps excuse us on the day when God judges men's secrets through Jesus Christ. So I think that what could happen is God could stand two people up and turn to the first one and say, you led a sinful life, but you were always responding to your conscience. There were times you'd look up at the sky and say, God, whoever you are, whatever you are, if you are, please forgive me of my sin. You're obviously somebody who, if you'd heard the gospel, yeah, you would have responded. So since Jesus died for you, you can be forgiven. And then he turns to the other guy and says, now, you never heard of Jesus either, but you didn't care about your conscience. When it bothered you, you ignored it. You rationalized it. You justified it. You said, well, everybody does these things. You're obviously somebody who, had he heard the gospel, would not have responded to it. So these passages that I pointed to, Acts 17, Romans 2, I believe they're giving us good clues. I wish we had more information. What I can definitely say is the Bible does tell us that a person who hears the message, understands it, and rejects it, that person's going to hell. The Bible is not super clear on how God will deal with the people who don't hear, except that I think we have a pretty good hint, at least, from those verses I mentioned.
Well, now that's a tricky area. I mean, I'm guessing that this question came in reaction to some very conservative views that really try to set Christianity up almost like there's a gate or a door. You got to get through that door, and you'll remember the time and date. Otherwise, you're not going to be saved. You know, so they set it up that there's this time that you make a decision, and if you don't make a decision, then sorry, you're on your way to hell. And it's like you're saying, no, that's not quite the way it works. That there's if someone pushes God away actively, doesn't adhere or listen to their conscience.
Yeah, we talk in terms of our proactivity. We must make a decision to accept Christ. And I think it's fine for people to phrase it that way. But if you wanted to get really technical, what the New Testament is teaching is we must never make a decision to push Christ away. It's kind of like if we just left everything alone, we would just get saved because the Spirit of God wants to come and work on our lives. It's interesting, Greg, Jesus said the only unpardonable sin was called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Spirit. It is the third person of the Trinity that makes Christ known. And blaspheming the Spirit is knowing or strongly suspecting that Jesus is real because the Spirit has really ripened our conscience, but pushing him away once again because we'd rather live a life of sin. That's the one sin that Jesus did not die for. So we have to ask ourselves, let's say somebody did live in another country and they never heard of Jesus, or let's say a baby dies, you know, very early on and never reaches an age of accountability. That baby didn't accept Christ. We don't believe a loving God's going to send that child to hell. And if you go back to the Old Testament, they say your little young children have no knowledge of good and evil. But neither did that baby have an opportunity to consciously push God away either. And that's where I would put the onus.
Mm-hmm. Well, makes sense. And I think, I think sometimes with these questions, people are looking for hard and fast answers to give them reasons in their head to do what their heart already wants to do. They want to push God away. They'll do that in their heart, but they'll look for these answers, and if they're unsatisfactory, then they'll feel justified in moving in a different direction.
Yes. In fact, what I call sincere skeptical questions and disingenuous skeptical questions. Some people say, I really want to believe this, but I don't want to throw my brains out the window either. I have a legitimate curiosity. We were talking earlier about curiosity. That's fine. You have others that would be very disappointed if you did answer the question because they are hoping to just push it away. They are hoping to rationalize. So what's funny about this question about the people who never heard is it usually comes up in the context where I've just given a gospel presentation. So my short answer is, I believe that if somebody is sincerely ignorant of Jesus, and the only reason they didn't become a Christian is they just never heard him, I said, I believe God will take that sincere ignorance into serious consideration on Judgment Day. And then I go, however, that's not going to apply to you because you just heard, and we're out here talking about it right now. And then they're like, yeah, thanks a lot for coming out to our campus today.
And their face just sort of drops.
Exactly. You were doing so well. You had me at sincere. Yep. You
know? Right. But the other thing, too, the other side of that coin is sometimes Christians look for these answers to feel justified rather than in relationship with God, justified in relationship to their answers. In other words, feeling like their ducks are in a row, that they believe rightly, and that's all it takes is I've heard and I believe rightly, so I'm okay, right?
Oh, yeah. We need some better introspection than that, because having the right answers doesn't mean we're really walking with God either. The answers and the theology, that's just a menu. You don't eat the menu. You eat what the menu talks about. It's the relationship with God that's what's key.
It does depend on, like, what's been dropped on the menu and just how hungry you are.
Yeah, well, I don't know what kind of menus they make out in Missouri, out in the Midwest, so you'll have to speak for yourself on that one.
No, but that's exactly right, and I think that's important to remember, that it's the relationship in faith. That's the important thing, is that, and the people that are asking these questions, hopefully that's bubbling inside them.
Yeah, and again, I've met both kinds. I meet people that just, they really want to know. And myself, I was quite skeptical. When people shared the gospel with me, I did have a lot. I had all these same questions. How can a loving God send people to hell? But when they gave answers, I was saying, wow, that's intriguing. Maybe I could really believe this. Yeah. Because sometimes we want to believe it, but we want to make sure it's true. Other times people do not want to believe it, so they want to rationalize and tell themselves that it's not true. In fact, one of the questions I often put to people is, if you were standing in front of a door and I told you Jesus may or may not be on the other side of that door, but if you open the door and he is there, he's going to ask you to serve him for the rest of your life and you're going to be without excuse. But if you don't open the door, you'll never know if he's there. And I just asked him very clearly, will you open the door? I think that's a capitalization of Judgment Day. Somebody stands for God. I said, I wasn't sure about Jesus. Even if someone shared the gospel, I wasn't sure it was true. He says, but did you open the door? Like we said at the beginning of the program, the words I shared with you years ago, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God will say, did you seek me? Well, Greg, it sounds like we are out of time, but as always...
That's it.
I thought the reason you stopped talking is you heard the music, but... evidently you stopped talking because you were about to say something profound. No, I'm coming back next week, and you can listen in, but Greg, we'll have you on again soon.
All right, brother. Thank you.
Okay, let me know how it goes with this lady. See if she buys any of this stuff.
Absolutely.
All right. Talk to you later. Bye-bye.
Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.